This evening we're looking at Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, actually Article 27 of the Belgic Confession, the Holy Catholic Church. You can find that on page 865, page 865 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, Article 27, the Holy Catholic Church. I'll read this article for us. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King, who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same spirit, by the power of faith. And now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. First comes Galatians and then Ephesians 2. We'll begin reading with verse 11. But before we do so, let's ask God for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And now I invite you to look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at the first 6 verses there. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as I was talking with a young lady about the Apostles' Creed, she mentioned the part of the creed where we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And she said, I don't say that Holy Catholic Church part when we say the Apostles' Creed because I'm not Catholic. Recently, I received a text message from a young man. Pastor John, so when we recite the Apostles' Creed and the part about believing in the Catholic Church, do we really have to believe in that? I mean, I'm just finding it hard to even trust the Catholic Church system. So what do we mean when we talk about the Holy Catholic Church? Does this mean that we are Roman Catholic? Is that what we're confessing in the Apostles' Creed? I pointed out the footnote in the bottom of the Apostles' Creed for that reason. Catholic means universal. Small c Catholic, not capitalized Roman Catholic. Actually, when I submitted our sermon notes, I intentionally put everything in lowercase letters just to drive home the point, the Holy Catholic Church, small case letters. But our formatting typically puts things in bold and capitalizes it. But that's the point. The Holy Catholic Church, the universal church, the one church that we are all part of, the church that spans all times, all places, all people. And that's what we're looking at this evening as we look at our passage in Ephesians and Article 27 of the Belgic. How we are one universal church. Now this evening, we mark the beginning of the next section in the Belgic. So far, we've worked our way through the Belgic Confession. We've studied the doctrines of what we believe about God and how God reveals himself and makes himself known through his word. We've looked at the doctrine of man, creation, fall, redemption, the doctrine of Christ, all that Christ has done for us and is doing in us. And now we begin to look at the section covering the doctrine, the truths that we believe about the church, doctrines of the church, how we are all one church, one holy Catholic church. And as we look at that this evening, we'll be asking, well, who makes us one? One holy Catholic church, who makes us one? Secondly, who makes us holy? And then third and finally, who gets us through? And so first, who makes us one? As we look at our passage here this evening, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul is reminding these Ephesian believers of their past. He's reminding them of who they were before coming to Christ. Remember, he says, therefore remember, verse 11, that at one time you Gentiles in the faith, called the uncircumcised by that elite group of Christians called the circumcision, which is made by in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. You were born as Gentiles. You were labeled as uncircumcised. Basically, remember that you were unchristian pagans by birth and belittled by the religious elite. You were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth, the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners. You were aliens to the covenants of promise. You were strangers. You were on the outside, without promise, without hope, without God. Paul's reminding them of this. And it's a pretty bleak picture. Outside of Christ. Outside of the promises. Outside of salvation. You weren't citizens. You did not belong in God's kingdom. You were foreigners outside of the covenant, outside of God. And then you get to 13. And he says, but now. But now. And in verses 13 through 18, Paul is reminding these Ephesian believers of who they are now in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Why? By the blood of Christ. You who were foreigners, you who were outsiders, you who were the uncircumcised pagans have been brought in, have been brought near. You're no longer on the outside looking in. You are part of this body of Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How does that being brought in take place? How does that going from a stranger, uncircumcised outsider to being part of the covenant community, how does that take place? How does God take us, Gentile, uncircumcised, pagan foreigners, wrong side of the border, outsiders, and how does he bring us in? And the clear and simple answer in verse 13 is by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. In Christ alone, by His blood alone, we are one. One church. And I don't say wrong side of the border, outsider, foreigner, flippantly, because Paul is talking about Gentiles who were from a different culture, a different people, a different country. But the point that he is making is that that doesn't matter because in Christ you are one. Spiritually speaking, we're born in a foreign country without a visa. Without a passport, we aren't Jews. We weren't part of the covenant promises. We didn't have hope. We are without God. And the one thing that changes that depressing situation, the one thing that changes our citizenship, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight we prayed for the church. The one church around the world. The one church of all times, all places, all people. The churches in North America. We prayed for Reverend Matt Van Dyken in Tepic, Mexico. For the churches in Europe and in the Middle East and in Africa and Asia and Latin America. Just a small glimpse of the oneness of the worldwide church. One church which spans borders, which spans continents, which spans oceans, which spans nationalities, which spans politics. And how we are one with all those in Christ around the world. Because it's not based, as Paul is saying here, it's not based on our nationality. It's not based on what side of the border we were born on or what country or passport we have. But the oneness, the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ is exclusively because of His blood. The blood of Christ alone. And that's it. That is the one thing that unites us. The one thing that brings us together. It gives us hope. It reconnects us with God. What makes us one? What makes us part of the one universal church? All people, all times, all places. You can look at the last paragraph in Article 27 of the Belgic. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons. but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world. Though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same spirit by the power of faith. All people, all places, all times. What does it mean when we talk about all people? Well, we are all one in Christ. Here Paul is explaining for the Ephesians how nationality, the nationality we're born with, it doesn't change the new identity that is ours in Christ. This is who you were. But now, this is who you are. Jews or Gentiles, that stops being important when it is Christ's blood that is making them one. One people. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a beautiful picture here. Not only are we brought in as citizens of God's kingdom, but we are adopted as members of God's household. No longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. And then he goes even further. Not only are you fellow citizens with the saints, but you are members, family members of the household of God. You are part of the family. You just went from being a stranger, a foreigner, an outsider, to being a citizen, to being part of the family of Christ. All people. All places. This is the one church. This one family isn't limited by geography or limited to a certain place. It is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, and yet it still is united as one because of Christ. One Savior, one Lord. And this church, this one church, is described as the church of all time. It has existed from the beginning of the world, Belgic 27 says, and will exist until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And so this one holy church of Jesus Christ is one because of the body of Christ. The blood of Christ is what unites and makes this church one. It's Christ who makes us one. That's our first question. The second question we're looking at this evening is we're talking about the holy Catholic Church. And so, who makes us holy? Who makes us holy? Our second point this evening. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, Article 27 begins with, a holy congregation and gathering of true believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ is what gives us that new identity. Verses 14 through 18, there Paul is explaining that new identity. He has redefined our identity, reminding the Christians in Ephesus that whether they were born as Gentiles or Jews, the blood of Jesus gives them a new identity. Now they are Christians. Yes, this is who you were, but now because of the blood of Christ, this is who you are. One people, one church, despite race, despite ethnicity, despite class distinctions, despite even past offenses, we live for God as one. For He Himself is our peace, verse 14, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two. No longer this Jew-Gentile distinction, but one man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, Paul just made a noticeable shift. I don't know if you noticed it or not. He started out talking about you, Gentiles, and the faith. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated, no hope with God. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Paul goes from talking to these Ephesian Christians about you were, but now you are. And in his conversation, all of a sudden he makes the switch from you to our, because he's emphasizing the point that we are one in Christ. You who were Gentiles before, and now it's we who are in Christ. Christ who is our peace, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul's including himself with these Gentiles, with these Ephesian Christians. They are now all now one in Christ. Same God, same Father, same salvation through the blood of Jesus, same access to the Father by the one Spirit. And it's Christ's blood who brings peace. From a Jewish perspective at that time, there were two types of people. You were either Jew or you were not. You were a Gentile, an outsider. Now these two have become one. That division between Jews and Gentiles, everybody else, this barrier, this dividing wall of hostility, Christ has broken that. He has brought in peace. He has brought in unity. And notice how Paul says it in verse 14. It's not just that Jesus brings peace, but Jesus is our peace. He's not just accomplishing peace, but verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Think of Isaiah 9, the prophecy of Christ, the Prince of Peace. And that's something for us to realize and hold on to. The place where true unity and peace is found is in Christ alone. The only place where unity and peace is found is in Christ. Now I know that seems like, well, that's stating the obvious. But so often there is a lot of talk about unity and uniting. And it's a unity and a uniting for unity's sake. And then we have to figure out why we've united for unity's sake, and we end up looking to the lowest common denominator and ending up with something that really isn't that unifying to begin with. Christ is where our unity is found. Christ is where our peace is found. And Paul is explaining how Christ not only has destroyed the barrier that divides, but now he has brought the two into one, one people of God. It's no longer two, but now in Christ, the two have become one. One common identity, thus making peace, reconciling both of them to God through the cross. An ethnic and cultural conflict and division is now in Christ alone. We are one and there is peace. And he's taking this one body, and he's making them holy, sanctifying them by the Holy Spirit. If you still have your Bibles open, you can flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is often the chapter we look to, talks about husbands and wives, but here the analogy of the church is being used as well. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So by his blood, this church is one, one body. peace has been accomplished, and now he has begun that work of sanctifying his bride, purifying her, to present her as holy and blameless and pure. So not only in Christ are we given this new identity, we are now one church, but Christ's plan for this church is to make her holy, to cleanse her with the washing through the water of his word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. And when Ephesians 5 is talking about here, it is the one holy, small c, Catholic, universal church. And this is the one church that will survive until the end. Why? Because it is God who is keeping and protecting his bride, preserving, holding on to her, and sustaining her to the very end. The church, the one universal church, will survive no matter what she faces. We sang it this morning, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And that is entirely true. Kingdoms, nations, denominations, federations, they come and they go, but the church of Christ will be preserved until the very end. He's not going to let her go. John 10, his grasp on us is stronger than our grasp on him. And that's the church, people of God, that we are part of. And when you know the long-term plan of how the story ends and how he sanctifies and brings this church to himself, then you also know the answer to our last question as well. Well, who's the one who gets us through? Well, I've already mentioned the preservation, the perseverance. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. Even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during that very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal, and that's from 1 Kings 19. Philippians 1 verse 6 summarizes this reality, this preservation of the church, this perseverance of the saints, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That process of sanctification, to present his bride as holy and blameless. And it is because God never forsakes his work that the believers continue to stand to the very end. And the point of the confession, and the point that Paul is making here in Ephesus, it's not to scare us into wondering, well, am I part of this church? The confession isn't, and Ephesians, they're not trying to undermine our confidence in being part of this church, but rather to encourage us. It's not a wondering, am I part of this universal church, or what if I'm not a member? What if I'm one of the hypocrites just going through the motions? Is it possible after all that I've done? I mean, this is one of the doubts, the temptations that we face with, one of the ways that the world and our sinful nature and Satan rage against us. But here we have this encouragement that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because of his blood, you are now in. You are part of this family. You are part of the one church. We have been brought in. In Christ, we're no longer on the outside looking in. No longer aliens. No longer foreigners, but rather citizens with God's people. But even more than that, members of God's household. Part of the family. The one universal family of God. Question and answer 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer there is, I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life. And united in true faith, And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What a beautiful comfort to be part of the family of God, to be part of this community. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are part of this family. And nothing, not even death itself, can change that. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together, just like true unity and true peace is found in Christ alone. And not only are you a citizen and part of this family of God, you are part of this building, held together by Christ, filled with the Spirit, called the church. In Christ, we are one church. Christ makes us one. Christ makes us holy. And Christ gets us through. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will preserve your church against the rage of the world. And even though at times the church may seem small in the eyes of men, we know, Lord, that you are preserving her and keeping her and sanctifying her until the very end. Lord, gather, protect, and preserve for yourself this chosen community for eternal life. Unite us in true faith and reassure us and comfort us with the reality that we are and always will be part, living members of this family, the Church of Jesus Christ, the one holy Catholic Church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.